It is good to be with you again this evening. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 2 this evening. Colossians chapter 2. If you would, stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word. Colossians chapter 2, we want to look at verses 8, 9, and 10 this evening. The Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to worship together, to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ. This assembly not being centered around who we are or anything we have in common outside of you, that you have assembled this gathering of your people. Lord, we could not create this assembly on our own. But because of the work of Jesus Christ, because of the power of the Holy Spirit that knits and binds us together, you have brought this diverse group of people together in a unified fashion to worship you. We pray tonight, Lord, that you would forgive us our sin, that you'd be merciful and gracious and not to let that cloud our judgment, our thinking, and even our worship this evening, but that we would find cleansing through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, being restored into fellowship and understanding that we are new in Christ with no condemnation. We're thankful for Jesus, for what he's done for us. And we ask in his name that tonight he might grant us grace to hear from his word. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Colossians chapter 2. Just want to look at these three verses tonight as we talk about counterfeit ministry this evening. Last time I was with you, we talked about the dangerous differences between religion and discipleship. We looked at the parable of the new wine and the old wineskins and the new cloth, or new patch on an old garment. We talked about the understanding the differences between what it means to be simply religious, and number two, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Tonight, sort of in the same vein, I want to look at what the Apostle Paul writes about, the difference between authentic ministry and a ministry that counterfeits. You know, one of the largest problems in global economics is the presence of counterfeit money. But counterfeit money has been used more than just thieves trying to get rich. As a matter of fact, in history, there are certain factions that have used counterfeit money to topple governments. For example, in the Civil War, the Union Army injected counterfeit Confederate money into the South in order to cripple the South's economy. During World War II, the Nazis planned on and actually were caught beforehand preparing to circulate millions of English pounds into the European market. Still today, even in our society and culture today, counterfeiting is a nuisance and a battle that the federal government constantly fights. But greater than my concern for counterfeit money is counterfeit ministry. Those that peddle a false gospel cost ministry more than any amount of false currency can that's injected into our economy. Counterfeit ministry is a deeply troubling problem that is growing and is, I would say, crippling the church in American culture. The reason it's so destructive is because it's so subtle. It looks like Christian ministry, uses the same language as Christian ministry, meets in the same buildings, offers the same kind of programs and social gatherings as Christian ministry. But if you look at the heart of it, it is anything but Christian. Rather, it is man-centered, it is works-based. It's all about earning God's favor by who you are and what you do, instead of focusing on the purity of the gospel, which is salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. Tonight, I want us to look at Paul's writing to the Colossians, his warning to them, what we are going to consider as counterfeits and counterfeit ministry. We want to consider how to recognize and how to respond to counterfeit ministry from this text this evening. Let's look again at Colossians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul, writing to the believers at Colossae, encourages them, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. So as we look at this text, as we talk about counterfeit ministry, we first see the call to recognize the counterfeits. First, if you want to take a few notes, recognize the counterfeits. Again, Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive. The warning here that you're not carried off as a prisoner by these types of teaching that may mimic ministry. A warning from the scripture for us as well today. Beware of counterfeit ministry. It would be naive not to acknowledge that we do have a mighty adversary, the devil. He wants nothing more than to take hearts and souls captive. As many as possible, as he spreads deception and his counterfeit to the truth. The truth is that God's righteousness is constantly being distorted and corrupted by him. His most important task is to distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. Despite what some may think, his most important task is not to get you to sin. You can do that on your own. You have that own sin nature. His primary goal is to twist and pervert the truth. At some points, he may seek to oppose it, but his most effective way is to counterfeit it. His most subtle tool and weapon is not just to stand against Christ, even though he does that at some times, but to shroud it in false, deceitful teaching that distorts the truth. That's why we're warned that in the last days, many antichrists have come and the antichrist is coming. Why use the term Christ? Because he mimics it. He is anti, though he is the opposite of. The point for Satan is to use just enough truth to confuse. Gary Gilly, in his book, This Little Church Went to Market, which is an excellent little book, he laments the trend in the church in the 21st century about these subtle forms of counterfeit ministry which Satan uses. And he writes, quote, "The old gospel is about God. The new gospel is about us. The old gospel is about sin. The new gospel is about needs. The old gospel is about our need for righteousness. The new gospel is about our need for fulfillment. The old gospel is foolish to those who are perishing. The new gospel is attractive. Many are flocking to the new gospel, but it is altogether questionable how many are actually being saved." End quote. That's startling to think of and consider, but he is right. This is becoming more prevalent in church culture here in America today. The church at large here in the United States is becoming more and more secular and less sacred. Now more than any other time in our history, should we as the people of God be vigilant to protect the purity of the gospel message from counterfeits? These counterfeits which constantly are assaulting the truth. So we must be warned about them. We must watch for them. We must be faithful to do so through the sacred word of God. And here in this text, I would argue that Paul gives us some tools to recognize, or some forms of counterfeit ministry for us to recognize. The first we see Paul mention is philosophy, or what I'll call rationalism. Just a few verses down in this chapter, in verse 18, Paul warns of those who are puffed up without reason by his sensuous fleshly mind. Now, I want to clarify that word philosophy is a broad term. We must clarify, Paul is not speaking of being anti-intellectual. He's not saying that Christians should be unthinking, should not use their mind. That is not at all what he's saying. Although there is a group of people who would argue that, we are still logical, intellectual beings created in the image of God. He is not saying we are to be mindless. Christianity is not about being unthinking. Rather, though, it's about having the right mind, the mind of Christ, not the mind of the flesh. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but he is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So we see the Scripture is not saying we should be unthinking, but that when we think with right thinking. We must not believe that we are to not just switch our brain off in our Christian pursuit. But rather, what Paul is saying is we must avoid the wrong type of thinking. rationalism, philosophy that exalts itself over God himself. Paul is warning of the danger of making the pursuit of knowledge the end, the pursuit of philosophy the end and God of our worship, being learned being what we worship instead of worshiping the Creator. One who puts his trust in what he can know instead of the one who created our capacity to know worships an idol. So therefore, we must beware of this form of ministry, an intellectual, rationalistic philosophy devoid of Christ. This is seen today in various avenues, but it's seen in a secular attack on the church. You can see this in the realm of science that is trying to push out any kind of acknowledgement of God. They would claim science and faith cannot coexist, but we know that is clearly not true. The more and more we learn about science, the more and more we learn about God. So we should not set aside a thinking skill, but we should be warned that we elevate our thinking over the knowledge of God. The one who elevates rationalism over Christ is one, Paul warns, of being taken captive by philosophy. The Scripture speaks of this as the one who has the mind set on the flesh, on pride, instead of on God. Romans 8, verse 5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh do what? They set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit stop thinking." No, we set our minds on the things of the Spirit. "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God." Note that. The mind set on the flesh makes God an enemy, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those are who in the flesh cannot please God. So one way we recognize and one type of ministry we want to distinguish is what is attempted by some to obscure the gospel by elevating philosophy or rationalism over the truth of Jesus Christ. A second form that Paul warns us of is empty deceit or sensationalism. Sensationalism. The word Paul uses for empty here in the original text here in the ESV means a complete lack of understanding and insight. It can even be translated foolish or stupid. Now, really, this is sort of an opposite for rationalism, isn't it? I would say, unfortunately, again, this defines much of preaching in churches today. Much of what is done in our current church culture here in the U.S. is simply, at its best, is foolish and, to some extent, just stupid. The modern approach by many in ministry has become a flashy Hollywood sensationalism, not the solid doctrinal teaching of the Word of God. Today, many churches define success in ministry by getting someone who serves either as a therapist to make people feel better about themselves or an entertainer who can gather a crowd. The problem is that is outside what the gospel is all about. That is not what the gospel of Jesus Christ is about. The content of quote-unquote churches like these and their talks are really foolish, stupid, and empty. They will talk about how to have a better self-image, how to find pleasure or happiness or financial gain. Some I've even seen go so far to bring profanity into their message. I'm not making this up. I recently saw a church that was advertising its new sermon series based upon a text, which most young people understand, which is WTF, which is a reference to the F word. That's a church, in order to gain something, some sensationalism there. It is not God-honoring, no matter how much it claims to be. It is a clear sign of counterfeiting ministry. In an article that John MacArthur once wrote called "And Now a Word from Our Sponsor," he decries how preaching is becoming the sheer accommodation of society, which is nurtured only on a visual media. He says, quote, "Preaching today is superficial by comparison, with the emphasis on style and emotion. Quote unquote, good preaching, by the modern definition, must above all be brief and amusing. It is entertainment, not exhortation, reproof, rebuke, or instruction," end quote. That is the counterfeit of sensationalism. Most churches today want a talk show host, not someone to open the truth of God and instruct his people. The result of this emptiness, this stupidity, is by these who claim to be shepherds or pastors are misleading people away from the gospel. They preach, as someone once stated, sermonettes for Christianettes. It's the idea that to find a palatable Christianity, you can't speak of sin or judgment, but rather speak of the nice, positive things. Now, we may be tempted to blow it off in a church such as this. It's grounded in doctrine. But such sensationalism is becoming the major influence and probably affects other churches in this community. This empty deceit is transforming the gospel into a fad instead of a soul transformation that saves us from sin in the grave. We must take serious and recognize the captivity of sensationalism. Third, we see here, as Paul says, see to it that you're not taken captive by philosophy, by empty deceit, or rationalism and sensationalism. And then he says, according to human tradition. The third warning, Paul, is human tradition or traditionalism. So we have an ism here to fit our other two. Traditionalism. This is what we looked at last time in our consideration of the parables and the dangers of religion versus discipleship. This is the error of the Pharisees. Traditionalism is the one which elevates tradition, man-made regulation, over the gospel. Traditionalism is the error that projects an us-centered expectation and formalism, not rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whereas sensationalism throws out all restraint just to gather a crowd, traditionalism binds the restraints too tightly, more than the gospel demands. Those that are not willing to focus on what Scripture teaches, but instead on, well, that's the way we've always done it. I've been in churches before in a discussion about ministry where members were more concerned about what Aunt Gertrude or Grandpa Oliver wanted to do if he was still here, instead of what does the Scripture say the New Testament church looks like? Such traditionalism is dangerous. It holds captive and people by an elevated man-made standard outside of the Scripture, and one which Jesus constantly battled against the Pharisees. Tradition is good. It's not bad. But it's not the standard which we measure. The standard by which all things are measured are God's Word alone. Tradition must bow to the Word of God just like anything else and anyone else. In a sobering encounter in Matthew 15, verse 1, we see Jesus run head-on into the conflict with the Pharisees and their traditionalism. Matthew 15, 1 says, "Then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat.' He answered them, 'Why do you break the commandment of God? For the sake of your tradition. For God commanded, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" This is a danger that we must be aware of, especially in what are considered conservative churches. Sometimes we create standards simply with good intentions, but they get elevated over the truth of the gospel of Jesus in order to sustain a tradition. The tradition of the elders was that man-made code the Jews had created. Unfortunately, though, it had been elevated over the authority of the Word of God. And Jesus is clear. The authority for our lives is rooted in the Scripture and the Scripture alone. So the danger of traditionalism is the replacement of Scripture with the tradition of men. We must recognize and avoid the danger and the counterfeit ministry of traditionalism. Last, Paul speaks of elemental spirits of the world. Don't be captive by philosophy, by empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, or spiritualism. Beware of the counterfeit ministry of spiritualism. Here is the danger of the world replacing the gospel with that which is merely spiritual, but no reference to Jesus. Spiritualism is common in various cultures as they weave together what they hear from Christianity with other forms of religion. Spiritualism says you can take bits and pieces from all kinds of spiritual sources and you can synthesize them into your own acceptable form of spirituality. It's a dangerous place to stand, and I fear the church is not responding to it effectively. It's a syncretism, a goulash of all kinds of references in the spiritual realm. This, unfortunately, has an impact on the larger culture as well. Whereas the 20th century, the tendency was to disregard the spiritual. Academics didn't want to talk about miracles and things of that, say, angels, Satan, demons. They wrote those things off. That was what we had the era of in the 20th century. In the 21st century, it's the opposite. Pop culture has adopted a spiritualism. The 20th century was rationalism. The 21st century in America has adopted a spiritualism. It's the calling card. It's the stamp on young people today. The fact that the best-selling books and movies for teenagers and even children are centered around spiritual themes like vampires or the undead, it should be a sign to the church that people are looking for true spiritual answers. They're looking in the wrong places, though, and only distorts things when the church has a sermon series that deals with twilight and tries to weave in there some form of God without the gospel, just because it's relevant in society. We cannot fall to spiritualism. If we want to speak of spiritual things, we speak of Christ. Paul warns Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, to the teaching of demons." Notice that. They are going to depart from the faith, devote themselves to the teaching of deceitful spirits and demons, the insincerity of liars whose conscience are seared. That is a reference to the spiritualism that is coming one day. People will believe in those things. They won't see them for what they are. They will see them to worship them as they worship themselves. This will come, and we might say, is already present in our culture. And it is a counterfeit to ministry, and we should engage it with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we recognize, as Paul says, these counterfeits to ministry, and we heed a serious warning. They will take you captive if you don't root yourself in the gospel of Jesus. Avoid these pitfalls, church: rationalism, sensationalism, traditionalism, and spiritualism. So, if that is the danger and the warning of Paul, how do we respond? We recognize them now, but how do we respond? Well, that's what we want to consider last. Briefly, let's consider a response to counterfeit ministries. Look at verse 9. Paul says, "For in him," speaking of Christ at the end of verse 8, "for in Christ the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority." We respond to the counterfeits we recognize with the truth. Respond to counterfeit ministry, then, with the truth. Counterfeits in ministry will come. What the church is supposed to do when it sees them is to speak the truth. What is the truth we are to speak? Well, Paul says, in the face of such false and counterfeit teaching, hold high Jesus Christ. In Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. In him is the head and rule and all authority. As we respond to counterfeit ministries with the truth, we respond with the truth that Jesus is the full representation of God. Jesus Christ is everything we need to know in order to be reconciled to God. We don't need any type of rationalism added to Christ. We don't need any type of sensationalism to attract to Christ. We don't need any traditionalism to draw us and guard us in a sense of regulations to Christ. And we don't need any spiritualism that brings a false teaching in the spiritual realm away from Christ. We need to understand who he is in the full deity of God. We add nothing to him or his gospel to make him more appealing. If you look back to chapter 1 of this letter, Paul already says in Colossians 1, verse 15, that he is everything we need. Verse 15, look with me in Colossians 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Note, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And here again in chapter 2, he repeats it. In him is the whole fullness of deity dwelling bodily. We proclaim the truth in the face of counterfeits that Jesus is God. We exalt the Word that became flesh, as John says in John 1, and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, not in our image, but the glory of the only begotten God. We counter the act of captivating messages in our culture with the clear teaching that Jesus Christ is the full representation of God and the only way of salvation. We, therefore, don't need to look at rational intellect, sensational entertainment, man-made dogmatic tradition, nor heightened spiritual experiences to find hope. We look to Jesus the Christ, the full representation of God. If we want to touch a world with the gospel, if we want to respond to the counterfeits out there, we must hold up the truth and speak to the world about Jesus. That's the whole point of the church. Everything that the church is called to do is represent him as ambassadors to the world. He's not one of many ways. He's not just the best of several options. He is the full representation of the one true and living God. We respond to counterfeits then by holding him up and showing the world that we believe he is the fullness of God, as his word says. But also, we respond to counterfeits with the truth that Jesus sovereignly rules over all. Jesus sovereignly rules over all. He has mastery over everything. We again just read that in chapter 1. He has all things, and in him all things hold together. He's not just an additive we just sprinkle in our lives or a replacement we put when we subtract something else. You can't just add Jesus to what you're already doing to your life. He is not an additive. He is the replacement. His righteousness replaces yours. It doesn't enhance it. On the cross, we see the full representation of God dwelling bodily to give himself as a substitute in his death so that you can be saved in your place. He takes your punishment. Now, because he is resurrected, you live in his righteousness. He becomes your soul substitute in God's demand for righteousness as well. He sovereignly rules our life then. In everything, we find our identity not in our job, not in our family, not in the community we live in, not even the church we're members of. We find our identity in Christ. Powerful work is accomplished because of his sovereignty. He is the one that laid down his life. It was not taken from him. He is the one who raised himself from the dead. He is the one seated at the right hand of the Father. And his word sustains all things. And one day he will come from his glory. And it says in Revelation, he merely speaks a word and all his enemies are destroyed. This is the one who has sovereign rule. You have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. We speak the truth to the counterfeit ministries that want all to be about us, that it's all about him, the one who is the full representation of God, who sovereignly rules everything. 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God with your body. He even owns your body, folks. Everything we do should be for his glory and honor. Respond to counterfeits that want a self-centered type of ministry respond in your life by showing someone who truly understands and submits to His sovereignty. Last, one of the most clear and visible ways we respond to counterfeits, Paul says in verse 10, is being filled with Him, to be filled with Christ. Be filled with Christ, and you have been filled in Him. Paul reminds us that as Christ's followers, we are filled, we are being filled, and we will continue to be filled. That's what it means when it says have been. It is not a one-time thing. You didn't just give your life to Jesus and He filled you, and then that's it, you're good for the rest of your life. No, it's a constant process. It happened in the past. It has present implication on into the future. He constantly is what to be filled with our lives. It is not to fill our lives with all of the things the world wants us to. It's to fill our lives with Him. One of the most powerful ways you can respond to counterfeits around you is this understanding that you are filled with Christ, that you are being filled with Christ, and you will continue to be filled with Christ until you see Him face to face. We counter false gospels by proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ with our lives as we share the hope of Jesus Christ that constantly fills us every day. I don't know about you. I don't think I could wake up tomorrow if I knew Christ wasn't there to fill me. It wouldn't be worth it, would it? But the truth is, He's there tomorrow. He'll be there next year. He'll be there 10 years, 20 years, 1,000 years. He will always be there, filling us. What a beautiful truth. I can't think of a better way than to look at someone who is trying to fill themselves with a spiritual experience, or a rational experience, or sensational experience, or a traditional experience, and show them in the futility of all that, there is a fullness in God, in Christ, that rules over everything, and that fills us constantly with the hope of the gospel. No greater response to the counterfeit ministries around us. So, we need to heed the wise warning of Paul. Recognize counterfeit ministries out there and respond to them. Maybe you're here and you've come to realize in this service, maybe you've been following counterfeit. I know that's hard to admit. But maybe you've been following one of those ways. Maybe you've come to be a part of this ministry through one of those different avenues. You're looking at something rational, something sensational, something traditional, something spiritual. I plead with you. Take this moment, see the glory of Christ in His fullness, and say, I want to be filled with Him. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the glory of Jesus Christ. We thank You that this church is not about us at all. It's all about Him. That it is not our responsibility to feel like that we need to preserve the church, that is the sovereign rule of Jesus. Our responsibility is to, number one, see the errors before us, and number two, counter them with the gospel of Jesus. Lord, we have opportunities every day. All of us in this room most likely can think of family members, friends, schoolmates, co-workers that we know have fallen to one of these errors. They have subtly been taken captive in one way or another by these different approaches to counterfeit the gospel. Lord, give us the courage and the boldness to stand before them and say, let me share with you the truth. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ and what He's come to do for you and for me. Thank You, Lord, that You are gracious to us, that You are patient with us, and that, Lord, You continue to fill us each and every moment with the fullness of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, who He is and what He's done. We ask that You bless us this evening. As we go into this week, may we carry the authentic truth of the gospel with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.